Okay, turn with me to John chapter 10. And before we jump into it, let's look at a few, some introductory thoughts. When you're reading through the Gospel of John, pay attention to the transitions, especially in John. And let's look at this, because this is very important when we get to chapter 10. The beginning of chapter 10, whoever came up with chapter divisions, they didn't always get it right. And chapter 10 is probably the best example in the Gospel of John where that's not where a chapter division should go. And I'll show you why. If you go over to chapter 2, John is very clear where a new thought begins. So chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding. So there's a split between chapter 1 and chapter 2. A new event is beginning. Chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees. A new thought's beginning. Chapter 4, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea. A new thought's beginning. Chapter 5, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Chapter 6, after these things, Jesus went away. Chapter 7, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. Chapter 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Chapter 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And then you come to chapter 10, and there's no such division. So you wonder, okay, why did they put a chapter there? He begins with, truly, truly, I say to you. The beginning of chapter 10 is actually a continuation of chapter 9. So let's jump ahead. Chapter 11, a certain man was sick. New thought. Chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover. New thought. Chapter 13, now before the Passover, the feast of the Passover. And then 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's all the same event. 13 and 14 are in the upper room. 15, 16, and 17, they're outside walking on their way to the Mount of Olives. All right, so chapter 10 is a continuation, at least the beginning of chapter 10, is a continuation of chapter 9. Now, if you jump down to verse 22 of chapter 10, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place. That's where the new thought begins. So the first 21 verses of chapter 10 are a continuation of chapter 9. And then, in verse 22, a new thought begins. Okay? So you've got to keep that in mind. Otherwise, you're going to wonder, okay, why is he saying what he's saying and to whom is he saying it? So that's one thought you need to keep in mind. A second thought you need to keep in mind is the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus presents himself in two very different ways. And if you don't keep those two ways separate, things are going to get a little muddled. So the first 9 verses of chapter 10, he's presenting himself as the door. He is not the shepherd in the first 9 verses. He's the door. And then in verses 11 to 18, he's the shepherd. Okay? You've got to keep those two thoughts separate. If you insert him as the shepherd in the first 9 verses, things aren't going to make sense. He's the door in the first 9 verses. He's the shepherd in verses 11 to 18. Okay, so you've got to keep those two thoughts separate. All right, so let's begin this. And we need to go back to chapter 9 to get the context. So jump back to chapter 9. And chapter 9 is all about the healing of the man born blind. All right, and we probably all know the story. Jump down to, so Jesus heals this man, and you know, we could spend some time on it because it's a very interesting story, especially when you put yourself into the shoes of the man born blind. He's never seen Jesus before. He's heard the voice, but he's never seen him, and all of a sudden he's sitting there and somebody comes up and smears some goop in his eyes. Like, who's this guy? What's going on here? And then he sends him away to the Pool of Siloam, which from the temple to the Pool of Siloam is not a short walk. It's actually quite a distance. So this guy makes his way down to the Pool of Siloam, washes, and comes back seeing. Meets Jesus, well, jumping ahead, but jump down to verse 13 of chapter 9. So he's healed. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was born blind. That's a key thought there. We're dealing with the Pharisees here. These are the religious conservatives. The Sadducees are the religious liberals. They were always butting heads. In fact, in Acts, when Paul realized that part of the council were Sadducee and the other part were Pharisees, he pitted them against one another, which caused some other problems. So we're dealing with the Pharisees. Verse 15, the Pharisees were asking him again how he received his sight. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Verse 18, the Jews then didn't believe him, so this is a broader group, you know, of individuals, but we're still dealing with the Pharisees. Then they bring his parents in, and his parents, you know, they didn't want to take a stand for their son because they're afraid of being put out of the synagogue. So, oh, he's of age, let him speak for himself. So they called him a second time. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner, and by this man they're referring to Jesus. And verse 28, they reviled him. You're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. This man, we don't even know where he's from. You were born entirely in your sins, verse 34, and you're teaching us. And then Jesus says, verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, our sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, if we skip chapter 9, we don't know who the you is. We would make the mistake of assuming the you is a reference to the disciples. It's not. The you is a reference to the Pharisees. And in the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus is actually slamming the Pharisees. He's not talking to the disciples here. It's the Pharisees he's talking to. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, that's the Pharisees, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and the robber. So you've got to picture what these sheepfolds look like. You know, we think of corrals, and they're really not a corral. You know, when you're out in the Judean desert and the Judean wilderness, You made a fold out of whatever you have at hand. And usually it's a bunch of rocks or acacia bushes or branches and whatnot. You'd make this fold, and all the shepherds would put their sheep into the fold. So you'd have several little flocks all within the fold, and then you'd have somebody sleeping in front of the entrance. He'd be the doorkeeper. So that's the picture you've got here. Now, the question is, who's the door and what's the fold? Well, if you look down at verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. So Jesus is the door here. He's not a shepherd. He's a door. And the fold, you know, keep this in its context. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. The fold is not the church. In fact, later on he says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I will bring them also. We're the other sheep. We're not of this fold. The fold is Israel. Okay? For example, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells the disciples, the 12, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't enter the city of Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, I will send only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we're dealing with Israel the fold. Jesus is the door. The shepherds that climbed up some other way, they didn't go through the door. They climbed up some other way. Those are the Pharisees. In fact, he says, they are thieves and robbers. They're the false prophets. They weren't sent by him. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 14. And this is a perfect example of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders in general. Now, there were a few exceptions. You had Joseph of Arimathea. You had Nicodemus. There may have been some others, but those are the only ones named. Those were the exceptions. As a general rule, the Pharisees did not believe him, and they didn't believe in him. So in Jeremiah 14, 15, he says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them. I didn't send these people. They're claiming to prophesy in my name, but I didn't send them. And this really goes along with what he said, the Pharisees said back in John chapter 9. We are disciples of Moses. In fact, they love to say two things. We're descendants of Abraham. We're disciples of Moses. We don't need anything else. And the Lord, through Jeremiah, is saying, I didn't send these people. Jesus is saying, you're thieves and you're robbers. You're climbing up some other way. You're not even going through the door. Jeremiah 23:16. He says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They're leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. And Jeremiah is full of statements like that. These people are coming of their own initiative. They're claiming to speak in my name, but I didn't send them. They're thieves and they're robbers. Ezekiel 13, verse 2. Prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration. They're not inspired by God. This is their own inspiration. Listen to the word of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. So these are people who are saying, thus says the Lord, and the Lord didn't say it. They themselves are saying it. So he's slamming these prophets, these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders. So the you in verse 1, that's these guys. This isn't the disciples he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, me, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. And they didn't quite get that. They were really slow. I think of Matthew 23, where he, half a dozen times at least, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Do you get it now? Huh? They weren't the brightest bulbs in the box. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now remember, he is not the shepherd here. He is presenting himself as the door. So when he talks about the shepherd, he doesn't say he who enters by the door is the shepherd. He doesn't become the shepherd until verse 11. He's still the door here. And he's talking about a shepherd of the sheep. These are the good shepherds. These are the ones that the Lord actually sent. These would be men, for example, like David, or the true prophets, the good kings. These were individuals sent by him to take care of the flock. To these good shepherds, he says, the doorkeeper opens. Now, who's the doorkeeper? And again, people think, well, that's the Lord Jesus. No, he's not the doorkeeper. He's the door. He's not the shepherd. He's the door. So if he's the door, who's the doorkeeper? Well, there's lots of suggestions. I would suggest that the doorkeeper would be the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts 20:28, where Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus. And it's kind of interesting, just as a little side note, that when we're talking about elders in Scripture, the elder's job is to shepherd. Peter says it in 1 Peter 5. Paul says it here. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. He's the doorkeeper. He's the one who opens the door for the shepherds. And again, you get this throughout the Old Testament. For example, Zechariah 7:12. They made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. The prophets were the shepherds that went through the Spirit through the door. So the doorkeeper opens to the shepherds, the real shepherds. He's not going to open for the false shepherds. The Holy Spirit isn't going to let the false shepherds in through the door because they don't believe it. They have to get into the fold some other way. They have to climb up some other way. They're the thieves and the robbers. So the doorkeeper, he opens the door for the shepherds. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And he calls his own by name and leads them out. Now, what's interesting is, remember, you've got multiple flocks in the Middle East in these enclosures. And the shepherds know their sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd. They know the voice of their shepherd. Have you ever seen the movie Iron Will? It's about a guy with a sled dog team. His father dies, and he gets his father's dogs. the dogs won't listen to this boy because they don't know his voice. Eventually, he comes up with his own little whistle, and then they respond. But it takes time. That's the same thing going on here. The sheep know the voice of their shepherds. And then he leads them out. And it's really like, you know, a congregation of believers. We know the voice of the Lord speaking through good teachers. When a bad teacher comes along with false doctrine or faulty doctrine, we should be able to pick it out. That, you know, that just doesn't sound right. That's not according to the word of the Lord. We know the voice. And so he calls his sheep by name because he knows them. And another interesting thing is when he talks about the shepherds here, a little later on when Jesus presents himself as the shepherd, the same thing is true. We know the voice of the Lord. He calls us by name. We know him. He knows us. He leads us. And so the shepherd leads them out. Notice he doesn't drive them out. In the United States, sheep are driven. The shepherd is behind driving the sheep. Or he's got the little, you know, sheepdog and drives them. In the Middle East, they're not driven. They're led. I remember one time we were visiting Jericho, and there was this little boy. Couldn't have been more than 10 or 11 years old. And he was just walking down the street, and there was a flock of goats following him. And wherever he went, they went. And he'd take them up on the hillside, and then he would just sit down on the ground, and they'd be gathered around him and eating away, and then he'd get up and move on, and they would just follow him. That's exactly what's going on here. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and he leads them. He's an example to them. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. The shepherds are examples to the flock. Verse 4, when he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow. They'll flee. They don't know the voice of strangers. And I think the idea there is when somebody comes in with teaching that isn't right or is just a little bit off, the sheep recognize that. Something's wrong. Something just doesn't sound right. The sheep know what the scriptures say. They know what this guy is saying, and it's not quite right. And they're not going to follow him. In fact, they're going to flee or boot him out. Go away. We don't want this. And Paul, you know, you go through Paul's writings, and he encourages the people he writes to, you know, pay attention to these things. Don't be led astray by the trickery of man, craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, he writes to the Ephesians, or philosophy and empty deception, the traditions of man in Colossians. Pay attention to what's being taught. So verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. And again, remember, the them is not the disciples here. This is the Pharisees. These are the teachers of Israel. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He presents a very simple example, and he says, are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't even understand this simple statement? So he presents this figure of speech. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Door? Sheep? What are you talking about? So then he has to break it down very simple for the simple-minded Pharisees. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay, we understand that. You're the door. all who came before me are thieves and robbers. I'm not sure they quite caught that one because he was speaking to them. You guys came before me. You're the thieves and you're the robbers that I'm talking about. And guess what? The sheep, they didn't hear you. They didn't listen to you. In fact, when you go back to chapter 9 and pay attention to some of the things that the blind man said to them, I mean, his statements are kind of amusing. You don't want to be his disciple too, do you? Ah, we're disciples of Moses. You're just a sinner. He's a sinner. We're not going to listen to you. The sheep didn't hear him. That blind man certainly didn't listen to the Pharisees. He thought they were nuts. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And in those, in the Middle East, there was only one way into the fold. There weren't multiple ways. There was one way. If you wanted to get in some other way, you had to climb up over. You didn't go through the door. You bypassed the doorkeeper. You were a thief and you're a robber. One way into the fold. One way to salvation. I am the way. Peter says there is salvation in no one else. One way. Go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And he's saying this right to the Pharisees. You are the guys I'm talking about. Your goal, your purpose, is simply to steal and kill and destroy. Ezekiel 34, take a look at that. And Jesus is really picking up on what Ezekiel is saying here. And saying it to the Pharisees, the Pharisees should have gotten this. But like I said, they weren't the brightest. They should have gotten this. In Ezekiel 34, verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, granted, when Ezekiel wrote this, there were no scribes, there were no Pharisees or Sadducees. They didn't come along until later. But they were still shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. The end of verse 4. With force and with severity, you have dominated them. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus is pointing it out to them. You've come only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came that we might have life, abundant life. Now, some people teach that the abundant life is something in the future. I would disagree. The abundant life is a here and now thing. We don't just live, we live abundantly in Christ. Now, beginning in verse 11, he switches his figures. Before, he was the door through which the good shepherds, plural, would enter. Now he is presenting himself as the good shepherd that the other good shepherds would imitate. So he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Wow, time flies. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who is not the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hireling, they don't care about the flock. They're only in it for themselves. You know, think of what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying, for example, at the end of John 11, you know, when the Pharisees were convened this council, and they were more concerned about the Romans coming and taking away their place. That's what they were interested in. They weren't interested in the flock under their care. They were interested in their position. Man, if the Romans come because of this guy Jesus, they're going to take away our place. We're not going to have a place anymore. They're the hirelings. They don't care about the flock. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand sees the wolf. The Romans, we're going to flee. He flees because he is a hired hand and isn't concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, right now, he's still talking about Israel. We haven't gotten into us yet, but it still applies. I know my own. He knows us. And he knows about us. And we know him and know about him. When you look at, for example, the churches in Revelation, every one of the churches, he says, I know. I know your deeds. I know your tribulation. I know where you dwell. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know your... He knows all about us. He knows us. There is nothing that we are or that we do that will take him by surprise. He already knows it. You know, sometimes we feel ashamed to take something to the Lord and confess it, like we're going to shock him. Really? He knew what we were going to do even before we did it. So to take something that is shameful and confess it to him is not going to surprise him. He's not going to sit there and say, "You're kidding. You really did that?" He's not surprised. He already knows it. Confess it and be done with it. Move on. You're not going to shock him. And look at verse 15. He says, end of verse 14, I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He knows us, and we know him like the Father knows him. He knows us like he's known by the Father, and he knows the Father. And I lay down my shut life for the sheep. So up to this point, we've been talking about Israel. Now he switches. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. We're the other sheep. And I must bring them also, they will hear my voice. This is like the olive branch in Romans 11 that's grafted in. We're the other sheep. We hear his voice. We were brought in. We become one flock with one shepherd. Ephesians 2. Jews and Gentiles, one body. One flock, one shepherd. They will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me. Now, here you have to be careful, because it makes it sound as though up to this point the Father didn't, or Jesus had to do something in order for the Father to love. That's not the idea. The Father has always loved the Son. You know, in the context here, we're dealing with the incarnation, and this expression is an expression of the Father's already existing love for His Son because of the Son's willingness to lay down His life for the sheep. I've come, I'm going to lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me. Here is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. When he sees trouble coming, he didn't flee like the hireling. He laid down his life for the sheep. Behold, I lay it down on my own initiative. That's an important statement. The Romans may have killed him, but they didn't take his life. He laid down his life when he decided to. And when you look at the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'll just read some verses. Matthew 27:50. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. They may have put him on the cross, but he's the one who laid down his life on his own initiative and in his own time. He yielded up his spirit. Mark 15:37. Cries out with a loud voice, breathed his last. Luke 23:46, he breathed his last. John 19:30, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was his decision when it was going to happen. No one else's. They crucified him, but he laid down his life for the sheep. So that I may take it again, I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. The Father gave him that authority. His was a willing sacrifice. He willingly laid down his life for the sheep. Not only the sheep of the house of Israel, but the other sheep, us. So that we would be one flock with one shepherd. He laid down his life. Now, I want to jump ahead quickly, and verse 22, totally different event. This isn't at the same time. Even though he's still talking about sheep and shepherds, it's not the same event. Because the next part, verse 22, happens at the Feast of Dedication. This is sometime later. This is not a continuation of the first 21 verses. This is a different time. It's winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Now he's going to be talking again about the sheep, which is probably why whoever put the verse divisions in just lumped these things together. We won't put a chapter division here. We'll just put it at the beginning because we're still talking about sheep and shepherds, even though it's a totally different time. I want to go down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those are true statements. We hear His voice. He knows us. We follow Him. And I give eternal life to them. Now, how long is eternal life? It's forever. All right? Makes sense. And they will never perish. Now, notice there are no qualifying statements there. He doesn't say, and they will never perish unless they do this. He says, they will never perish. Never means never. And he doesn't qualify it with something. We are eternally secure, and there is nothing that we can do to perish. Now, next Sunday we're going to look at a passage in John 15, and we're going to talk about the difference between our relationship and our fellowship. When we place our faith in Christ, we have a relationship with Him. We become His sheep, He's our shepherd, and nothing can separate us from Him. We may get out of fellowship, but our relationship is always intact. We will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we're in the hand of Christ, and we're in the hand of the Father, and in order for us to perish, someone has to be stronger than both of them to snatch us away. We can't do it, and no one else can do it. We are secure. We will never perish. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter's talking about our inheritance, but he makes an interesting statement in verse 5. But I'll begin in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God for a salvation, by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We are in the Father's hand, we are in the Son's hand, we are protected by the power of God, we will never perish. The good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep, who is also the door through which we enter to be saved, keeps us. And nothing we do and nothing anyone else can do can snatch us away. We are secure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that we are in Christ, that we have gone through the door, that the shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd has laid down his life for us, and we are his, and we will never perish. Help us, Father, to be mindful of that and not to allow anyone else to contradict that or to lead us astray from that truth. Help us to rest assured in the truth of that statement, in the truth of your word. And help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our good shepherd. We pray in his name.